We're pumped because we've been through all of this in the book of Acts. And there's a tendency that we have as human beings, and probably more so for those who are younger. Maybe you're a little bit inoculated against it if you're older, but I think it still touches us to want new and to want novel and to want to have like new ideas and so on pass through our minds. And so there's always a temptation to, I don't know, do something like fancy and cool. But here's the thing. It would be really good to, you know, like I think it was Paul or Peter. I forget which one. I'm sorry. I should have looked it up between services because I didn't know first service either. But he says it's not tedious for me to write these things to you again. He says it's healthy and it's safe. It's instructive. And so as much as we've gone through just the ministry protocol of Paul and Barnabas and the move of God's Spirit, we're going to continue. But here's the thing. I think we're painting a picture. Hopefully for you guys, you can see a ministry model. And then as we've traveled through the book of Acts, you just can't help but see it play out time and time again. What I think is happening is you're getting it from a different perspective each time. And so you're able to add and have a fuller picture of what it looks like and what it means to share the gospel and to live as a Christian in this day and age. What's our model? Well, hear it in the Bible. We're just looking at that, and then we'll see if we can do that. That's pretty simple. And so we're looking through this, and we've been in it time and time again. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 13, rolling through how Paul and Barnabas ministered to the people. It was the first time we got to see Paul share a message of the gospel as far as being recorded. And then the week before that, we were outdoors and we went through 2 Timothy chapter 4 to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and patience. And guys, here's what's up. It all fits into this still. And so we're going to continue to kind of press into that. What it does, I hope, is that it drives roots in deep, that these are things that you understand at a deep level, that it's not just some shallow understanding of what it might mean, but I think the Lord is stirring us up as a church and is continuing to do so. This church has always been very missional and very mission-minded. And we want to continue in that vein of thought as well. And my hope is that out there in the audience, God begins to stir you up and that he begins to move in your hearts in new and different ways for new and different ministry, whatever that might be, that he would get you ready for it. And so that's where we're at. That's where we've been in so many ways. Even today is like Acts chapter 14, especially. We're only going to get through 18 verses, but you can think of it as, and this is what I titled it, the holy, heavy, and hard harvest. And that's probably like the whole of the chapter. Today is going to be patterns of the gospel life is what we'll look at more specifically. But it all relates to what we've just been in it. And so we're just getting soaked in it and the Lord is ministering and like we're meditating on what does it mean to follow Jesus in this day and age? And how do you do it? It's hard, but we need the Lord. So I'll pray. We'll read through the 18 verses. We'll reset back up and we'll go through the first three or four verses are going to be where we spend the most of our time. And then I'll read some of the dialogue beyond that and then we'll be done. So let's pray. Jesus, here we are, your church. We've gathered because you're worthy of it all. And we ask that you'd move and breathe on us by your Spirit. Here we are, Lord. We have chosen to sit underneath the teaching of your word, that you would be exalted. And so we ask that you would have your way, that you'd speak very clearly to us this morning, that you would minister to us, that you'd call us and that you'd stir us up as a church to get after it for you. Just show us, what is it that you have? Lord, give us vision. Reveal things to us. We're asking for it. I think that's healthy and good. And so would you speak and minister to us? Lord, here we are. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 1. If you need a Bible, just let them know. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium. If you want to, map. Throw that map up there for us, please. Maybe they have something to look at. They were in Antioch. See Antioch? It's the left there, right underneath Asia. You guys see it on the map? And then they're going to be going. He was now in Iconium. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude of both the Jews and the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. They were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a man without strength in his feet was sitting. He was a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Then Paul, observing him intently and seeing he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Saul and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, and they were crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, who in bygone generations allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness. In that he did good, he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Amen to that. And with these sayings, they could hardly restrain the multitudes, or scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. All right, go back to chapter or verse 1. So crazy stuff. If you know the rest of the chapter, this is a wild thing. You see some fickleness happening here, and that they're getting ready to sacrifice to them because they think they're gods. But in two verses, in 19 and 20, they're gonna kill them. They're gonna stone them and kill them. We're gonna save that for 2 weeks. Matt Schroeder's gonna be here sharing a message next week. I'm doing a wedding in Mississippi, so I'll be gone. But Matt will be here. So then a week after that, we'll get in Acts chapter 14. We'll finish it up and we'll get to the rest of this story. But it's a wild story. It's a wild thing. I don't know if you guys have ever read this before, but just imagine the scene, and we'll get to it. Okay. So back up to verse 1. It happened in Iconium. Iconium is a place, as you can see up on the map. Very quickly though, just a little history on it, because it's good to know, like, the strategy that was employed by Paul. And like, how do these guys do this? And when you do church planning, what's it look like? Be led by the Spirit. Simple as that. But if you remember, why were they in Antioch in Pisidia? Well, we think that it's possibly because Sergius Paulus had an estate there. And so he's like, "Would you guys go there? It's instant connection into unreached territory." Like, yeah, let's go there. It's this idea of an oikos, your home group, where you would go to the people that you know. Paul didn't know his family up there, but Sergius Paulus might have sent him with a letter like, "Paul's a beast, you should listen to him." And then he hands that letter to them and they're like, "Okay, talk to us, beast Paul." And he shares the gospel with them. It was instant connection. Well, things eventually went awry and they go to Iconium. It was the capital of a region or something like that called Lycaonia. This place was on a high treeless plateau. I think it was like 20 miles wide and something like that, 15 miles long-ish, whatever. Anyways, a high plateau, no trees. It was fertile where there was water, but there wasn't much. There's a point to all this. There were mainly sheep and goats up on this plateau, and the people were described as warlike and energetic. So I want you to think, what Let's go minister to people who are warlike and energetic. Whatever. But like, but Iconium was on the midst of a road, you know, so they're traveling, just following, being led by the Spirit. Things didn't go so well in Antioch. So where's the next big city? Let's go to Iconium. The stronghold, this place, as we read, this area at least was a stronghold for some really crazy spiritual pagan superstition. They were considered to be backwards in that they spoke their own language, the Lycaonian tongue. There was resistance to change. Like they probably spoke Greek, but they were like, we're not going to do that because we're Lycaonian, you know? And so just who are these people? Warlike, energetic. And they're like, we're not changing. We're not interested in being what you guys are. The whole of the world around them would have been fairly open to a Hellenistic lifestyle, Roman rule, perhaps to a degree. But they're like, no, we're going to continue to speak our own language and so on and so forth. And here's Paul and Barnabas going to go share the message of the gospel with them. Something totally new and different. This place was real traveled. I want you to look at this map and consider what God's doing, because this is the first time that Paul's there. It's possible and perhaps even likely that Jews from these synagogues would have gone to Jerusalem during the Passover and then would have maybe recognized or seen this stuff going on with Jesus. Again, guys, we're 14 years, 15 years removed from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, from the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. So we're just consider that 14, 15 or so years removed, it's thought. Those Jews then, if you remember, went back on Pentecost and saw the birth of the church take place. 5,000 people got added to the church, or 3,000 and 5,000. And so the church blows up. Then Saul starts persecuting the church and they spread. It's likely that many of them might have come to this area. It's possible for sure. But this place was being evangelized very strategically by Paul and Barnabas with the gospel. And so they go into the synagogues. This trip, it's thought, is when Timothy's mother and grandmother get saved and start following Jesus. Paul's going to revisit this place in Acts chapter 16, and they're going to say, hey, Paul, this dude Timothy's a monster. You should take him with you because he's a pretty cool dude. But it's now right here that they're going to hear the gospel for the first time. And Timothy's parents are going to get saved, mom and grandma. They're going to get saved, and they're going to start following Jesus. And so you can see how God is at work through all these crazy events. You never know what he's doing. What we have, though, in Acts chapter 14, 1 through 7, is just a ministry MO. This is how Paul did it. And so if you're wanting to be strategic and look, you know, like, Lord, how do we do ministry? We talked about it. I'm going to double down on it a little bit, so bear with me. It'll be quick. It happened in Iconium. They went to the synagogue of the Jews. That was normal. You see, Paul, that's his pattern all throughout. That's just what he does. Why did he do it? It was instant connection, an instant ability to have community and have conversation with people who you have common ground with. We'll get into it. There's a great multitude, and you'll notice that people started following Christ, and that is what's up. That's the point, to know him and to make him known, that Jesus would come in the lives of people and people would believe. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what did they believe, these people in Iconium? They believed what you and I believe, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And then consider all that's explained part of that, like your sins are cast as far as east is from the west. Paul hadn't written 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 yet, but he would have been shared, you're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Check it out. All things have become new. He would have talked about how they're now ambassadors for him. He would have explained that Jesus knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Like, that's what he's talking to. And these people are hearing it for the first time, and they're believing. Paul looks at them, and I love this. This is in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Speaking of the Thessalonians, but this would have applied no doubt to any church he would have planted, any person who's following Christ. He says, for what is our hope, joy, or crown of rejoicing? He says, it's you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming. He's like, what moves me and motivates me is the thought of you guys seeing Christ when he comes back and how awesome it's going to be to party and hang out with Jesus and worship him in heaven. He's like, it's worth it to see these people. Paul's like, you, the people, are the crown. Like, you are my prize. And he loved them. He had a heart for them. when Peter and Paul were preaching, there was a pattern involved in that. That was a lot of peas. But the principles of preaching, if you can remember, I'm sorry, I'm getting away from peas now. The first one was finding common ground. We've been through this. We've done it. But that's what he did. Go to the synagogue, find common ground, and just go from there and have interactions and have community. They would speak truth, meaning they would say, this is what's up. Peter was like, you guys crucified the Prince of Life. Nice work. Way to go. And then they're like, what must we do? You know? And so they felt conviction about that for sure. Speak Jesus. Of course, that was eventually you have to name the name of Jesus. There is no other name by which man can be saved but the name of Jesus. And so, yeah, you have to do that. You speak grace and mercy. That there's a part with the gospel, like the gospel apart from grace, like it's not the gospel. His grace and his mercy being lavished on us undeservingly is part of it. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so this is part of this message, but then offering a chance to respond. That as you guys consider and have these conversations with people in your neighborhoods and various other places, that you have these times where you can just share a quick little excerpt, like, I used to be this way. No hope in my life, struggling to find purpose and hating people. But when Jesus came into my life, when I made him king, everything changed. I had a purpose in my life and he gave me a love for people I never had before. It's like, do you have a story like that? What did that take? 20 seconds, 15 seconds, maybe? That was just a real fast little 15 second testimony where, do you have a story like that? I mean, we can engage people like this and have these quick conversations and see who is God working on. They might say, that's a dumb story, or cool. And they move on. That's cool. That's fine. But they also might be like, man, I want that. And then you're like, yes, let me tell you more. The essence of the gospel, though, he was buried. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. That's the message constantly. So, hey, we've been here. I'm literally taking notes from what I've already taught. I know that. But it's like, don't forget, this is the message that we have as Christians. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the real concise version of the gospel, hold fast to it. That is what Paul is preaching. It's what Barnabas is preaching. Look at verse 2. The unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles and poison their minds against the brethren. I want you to know this, and we talked about it last week, opposition will occur. And we'll dive into that even now. Opposition is going to happen. When you want to share the gospel, people are going to come against you in hard ways. So what do? You buckle up and you dig in and you just get ready for it. I think it's important for you guys to recognize and realize, I'm learning this as well. You just have got to be ready for it. It is an inevitable aspect of following Christ. It's going to happen more and more in our country and in this particular state. Just be ready for it. Don't let it surprise you. That's all. Because you can become surprised, like, wait, I didn't sign up for this. Like, no, listen, you signed up for this. You did. If you're following Christ, you signed up for it. And we'll go through that. And I'm going to encourage you. You might not feel encouraged, but it'll be encouragement. I promise you. You see this unholy union between the Jews and the Gentiles. They're working together now because they have a common enemy, and that's the Christians. You see that in our world today, just bizarre, weird stuff happening to come against Christians and the message of the gospel and the beliefs that surround it. You'll notice that they stirred up. Just consider, okay, guys, listen, this happened actually. And Paul and Barnabas were hanging out just like you and I would. They were going out to lunch with their friends. They were eating things. They were going out on town and walking and talking with people. They would go home and fellowship. They would gather together on a Saturday or a Sunday morning, and they would go out then and they would have lunch, like just like what we do, you guys. And then this happened. They stirred up the Gentiles. That means they caused them to rise up against, or they excited the Gentiles against the Christians. And so, like, people were causing this to happen. He'll go on, Luke will, to word it like this, poisoned their minds against the brethren. What does that mean, to poison their minds? Now, then it would have been in a public forum. There was no way to deliver a message apart from hearing it from a messenger, right? That's not the way it is now. You can post something and a million people can see it instantly. And so, no doubt you see these things taking place today where there's poisoning of people's minds. The word, the way it's constructed in the Greek, I don't know Greek, but I can read a concordance, is it's like you have your mind and you have like before and after it, you have this idea of evil. And it's like there's just evil being infected into the mind. And the Jews are just speaking evil. The word actually means to oppress, to embitter, to maltreat, and to render evil. And so the Jews were just saying things to the Gentiles, to the world, like, you don't have any idea what these Christians are trying to do. And so all these things. But it's translated poison to their minds. So just think about what that means, okay? Just consider it in our context now and what that looks like, specifically as it relates to the gospel message. This is all against the brethren and the sisterin as well, the church. You will be, we talked about this last week, but check it out. You will be villainized, which I'm pretty sure is a word. You will be villainized. You will be hated. And it's so encouraging. I told you you'd be encouraged. You will be, and people will be poisoned against you. And they're going to mistreat you. And I want to pause for a second. I'm going to ask you, don't write these notes down, okay? There's a reason why. I want to tell you your only hope in not experiencing this. Your only hope in not experiencing this mistreatment and villainization and so on. Do this if you don't want that. Keep quiet and lay low. If you don't want to experience this, be quiet. If you don't want to experience this kind of persecution, do not be bold. Do not obey Jesus. Do not make disciples. Don't be led by the Spirit. And love yourself more than God and other people. If you do that, if you follow those six things, you'll probably be okay. Lay low. Nobody will mess with you. If you want that kind of a life, well, there's six things that I told you not to write down. Don't write it down. I want you to forget them. That's not what we signed up for. You guys know that. throw that weird picture of the lamb on there, Matt, will you? Okay. You might know this is part of a church mission movement. It's from the Moravian church. Moravians were monster missionaries. When they would go out on missions, they would bring their own caskets on the boats just because they're like, they're all in. Really inspirational. They really are. If you guys can study them, they get sideways some places, but inspirational. And this was part of like a, you know, you can see what it is. It's like a pretty, what do they call that? Stained glass thing. Our lamb has conquered. Isn't that awesome? Amen. And then it says, let us follow him. I hope it resonates with you. This is different than just lay low, isn't it? They would stand, so the story goes that they would stand on the back of the boats as it's departing from the shore, and their loved ones, whom they decided will probably never see him again on this side of the, on this side of heaven, they would say, they would sing back to them, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering, as they went to give their life for Christ. And I hope this stirs you up, because we live and have this sweet legacy of people who have just given it all for the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it all. If you want to be used and you want to bring glory to Jesus, who is worthy, then you need to buckle up. You need to get ready. Okay, check it out. Go to John chapter 15 and I promise you, you're going to be encouraged, okay? Stay strong. John chapter 15, it's really important to realize before we get into verse 18 that the previous section has already occurred. The section that says, unless you are intimately involved with Jesus and holding fast to him, abiding in him, he says you can do nothing. And so you've got to be anchored to him and resting in him and holding fast to Jesus, because apart from holding fast to Jesus, you got nothing. Just bear that in mind as we get to verse 18. I'm going to do a little bit of summary just for time's sake, but it's 18 through 25 in particular. Time to be encouraged. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay, there's not a whole lot of comfort there, Jesus. He's like, hey, if the world hates you, just stay strong. Like, I'm with you. He's like, they hated me too. And it's like, oh, come on. You got any more than that? But that's how it is. If you were of the world would love its own. It's just not how it is. We're not of this world. You guys know that. Jesus goes on and just explains to them, this is what's up. They hated the master. They're going to hate the servants. You're not greater than me. If the world hates you, just know and be okay. They hated me too. Like, I don't know if there's comfort there, maybe. But Jesus has been there. He's done that. But here's his comfort right here. Verse 26, look at it. He says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. We're going to actually see that here in the book of Acts here in a moment. Where's our hope? We see it in the Spirit of God empowering the church to do the work that he sent for us. Yeah, the world's going to hate us. I just want you to sit on that for a second. Because sometimes, a lot of time perhaps, if I was being honest, I think, and I'll probably just be quiet because I don't want to be hated. And I don't want anything to come against me. I don't want people to think evil of me. But like we said, you are going to be misunderstood. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is, and we talked, like, truth is, you have to double down on truth, but just don't be a jerk and don't be an idiot, right? And that's an ambiguous thing, I understand. That can mean a lot of things. But just, I don't know, there it is. And he says, you'll also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit will bear witness, you'll bear witness. So we trust in the Spirit. Jesus, in Luke's version of the Beatitudes, this is in Luke chapter 6, he offers these encouraging words. Oh, how happy are you when men hate you. Blessed are you, is what he says, when men hate you, and when they exclude you. Who wants to be excluded? I do not want to be excluded. When they revile you, when they cast your name out as evil. So people are hanging out at lunch or at a dinner or at a convention and your name is spoken and everybody thinks, oh man, I hate that. Oh, I can't stand them. That's what happens to believers. That's what happened to Paul. It's what happens to us. Notice what it says, for the Son of Man's sake. That's that part where, like, yeah, you have to have truth, but you can't be a jerk and you can't be an idiot. It's for his sake, not for something you have, but for the kingdom and for him. So we got to recognize that. And he says, this is Jesus says, rejoice in that day. What day? And rejoice in the day that men hate you. Okay. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Just like a dude who gets healed for the first time leaps up for joy. We see the apostles actually do this in Acts chapter 4. Because, hey, look, your reward's in heaven. Like, don't worry about this earth. Your reward's in heaven. So this is challenging. I'm hoping that God stirs us up and inspires us to, like, walk with him differently. That he's calling us to more. And I'm like, all right, Lord, do your thing in the church. Like, I'll preach and teach the message, but Holy Spirit, you have to move in the hearts of people. And you have to move them all in heart. In case we're wondering, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He goes on to say, it's going to get worse, but hold fast to the word. Keep going and don't stop. And so, like, here I am, church, like, hey, just consider these things. We are part of an extremely special church. There are other churches out there who are crushing it in our city right now. Praise God for that. I'm serious. There are other people out there going hard for the Lord, and we are among them. And I'm so thankful to be a part of a fellowship of people who actually love Jesus and who really want to live for him. Praise the Lord for that. Let's keep it up. And I think the Lord would maybe say, hey, how about more? How about there maybe is some more things we can deal with? So what do you do? And look at verse 3. And again, I told you, first couple of verses are going to take forever. And I'm going to basically read the rest so everybody stay strong. How to minister in the face of poisoned minds. You want to talk about that for a second? Let's deal with it. Notice what Paul does. And isn't it so much fun? We don't have to go outside of scripture. Let's just read the Bible and see what happens. What do they do? And that's probably a good idea. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. That's cool. Preach the gospel or preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all what? Long suffering. So stay for a long time. Do people hate you there? Well, keep going and keep loving them. Keep smiling and keep serving them and keep giving your life for them and keep doing whatever you can do to see them come to know the Lord. Keep it up. Long suffering. They stayed there for a long time. And they were speaking boldly. This is a cool word. It's a real catchy Greek word. I'm going to read it to you. It is parheresi adzomahi. Isn't that catchy? Think about naming some cool ministry that. What does it mean? It means to use freedom. Like you have freedom to speak, to grow confident and have boldness to show assurance and to assume a bold bearing. The word is used 9 times in the New Testament, almost all in the book of Acts, but there's 2 other in like Paul's epistles. It always, always concerns a posture of confident boldness in preaching the gospel. This is what they do. Hey guys, check it out. This is what Christians do, just in case you're wondering. It's what you're called to. I want to encourage you that the power of the Spirit enables you. You might be nothing. You might have nothing. Listen, God uses the foolish and the weak things of the world to confound the wise and the strong. If you can do this, I want you to know you are a prime candidate for being used to do this. That's how God works, you guys. What? You just surrender, man. Yield to him. Offer him. I'm going to be done talking in a moment. And I'm just going to give you a chance, like normal stuff. We're going to sing a song. And I'm just going to say, guys, listen, like, give yourself to the Lord. If you need to like make a commitment to Jesus, like maybe this morning could be that time. Okay, we'll get to that. Getting ahead of myself. Take note of what Luke says there in speaking boldly. Notice the position. What's it say? In the Lord. Don't forget that. That's a very important point. Jesus, right there, speak boldly in the Lord. I read Proverbs 18 this morning. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Can you guys just rest in that? The world hates you. They want to kill you. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Hide yourself in Christ. Colossians 3:3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're already there, just so you know. New Testament believer, you're there. He's already got you. Safe and secure. And I want you to also note what Luke says. It's the Lord Jesus bearing witness to the word of his grace, right? He says they were speaking boldly in the Lord who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. Jesus was doing this work. You guys see that? Well, I almost missed it, but it's Jesus doing the work. He was the one bearing witness of his grace. Who was he using? Well, just the apostles, right? They were being led by the Spirit to speak the things they were supposed to speak. What were the apostles' job? Just be obedient. Be yielded to the Spirit. They were granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands, as we noticed, and there's those things that do go on. But eventually, though, a time will come for you to move on. They stayed for a long time, but at some point in time, and you guys will have to just trust the Lord in this, your interaction with people will just become unfruitful and there's just no more to go. And so what do you have to do? You move on, and that's okay. You shake off the dust from your feet and you go on to the next spot, especially as you'll notice if they want to abuse and stone you. It's okay to move on. Let that be a marker, maybe. Yep, you can leave now. They're trying to kill us. Let's go ahead and go. Next city. So that's okay. They went to Lystra and Derbe. So that's in 4-7. But please note, there never, ever comes a time where you stop living for Christ, because there in 7, they were preaching the gospel. They left, but they kept on preaching the gospel, right? Okay. In 8-18, we got these people in Lystra. And this will go super far because it's really just a look at the bizarre, fickle, and emotional nature of sin and lostness, where God, Jesus, enables or does this work through them, grants them signs and wonders, this guy gets healed. And it serves as an opportunity for people to gather and hear the gospel, as it is throughout Scripture. That's how it works. Signs and wonders are never central to the gathering of a church. It's actually something that goes on outside of the church so that the world can see and then listen to, wow, there's something to this message. Who is this Jesus who is doing this work? Same exact thing happens here. And Paul sees this. They don't understand the Lyconian language. And so they're all freaking out, screaming, yelling, the gods have come down. And Paul's like, whoa, they don't understand. Eventually, what would his message have been? Yeah, yes, God came down in the likeness of men. Philippians chapter 2 is getting written in Paul's mind right now. Yes, Jesus came. It's not us, but yes, God came in the likeness of men. And he died for you. You don't have to offer sacrifices any longer because there's a sacrifice that's been made already in the man Jesus Christ who came. And so they try to stop them. They Hulk Hogan their clothes. No, don't do this. You know, we're just men just like you. We're normal people. And they tell him to stop. And he speaks to them. Verse 17 is this idea of common grace. We're like, you guys, God has given you a witness of himself. And the grace that he like, you know, there's a God. And here he is speaking to you. Here he is, Jesus Christ. He preaches the gospel. And they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. What we see here is a group of people, a church that is saying, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want, here I am. And there's fruit. But remember, this is all in the midst of like really difficult circumstances. Tremendous harvest, tremendous hard. It just goes hand in hand, and we have to be ready for it. Just be ready for it. That's all. I want to read a friend of mine put me onto this song. It's the missionary anthem. I wanted to read the lyrics because it just so perfectly fit with what we're speaking today. And hey, throw that picture of the lamb up because it's so interesting. It's the same thing. This is the Moravian thing. It's called the missionary anthem. It's for the lamb has conquered. I will follow him. To the ends of the earth, I will follow him. And what I would say, church, let this be a prayer of yours. Jesus, you're worthy of every tribe and tongue. It's all for your glory till every soul is won. The harvest is ready. We have to go. We won't stop till the whole world knows the power in your blood to save every soul. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And they end with this, I will preach the gospel, die and be forgotten as long as you get the glory. Isn't that powerful? That's a prayer, isn't it? I hope that's a prayer we can pray. Do I want to die? Nope. Do I plan on it? Nope. But like whatever it takes, Lord, like I do want to believe that. And I do want to say that in this day and age where I'm sitting here saying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, it's getting crazy in here. Like, come on, church, let's go. We have such incredible business to do. I'll preach the gospel, die and be forgotten as long as you get the glory. That's some resolve. It's like, yes, like it resonates. I hope it resonates with you guys that this would be our prayer. And then finally, I want to end it with this, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then an ask for you guys just to consider. Even today, like doing business with the Lord as we worship this last song, like just praying, Lord, what do you want to do? Like, here I am. I really think it's just here I am. And I'm hoping that God is stirring people up like in this fellowship right now to go and do some radical stuff for the kingdom. Radical stuff. And I'm talking like maybe he's calling people. Y'all can come up. Hey, that's fine. Maybe he's calling people to sell everything and to go some crazy place. Praise God. Here we are as a fellowship. How can we help you? Oh, but maybe he's calling you something radical like love your neighbor. That's crazy, isn't it? What if he's asking you to be faithful right where you are in the small things? That's probably where he'll start, right there. Radically following him, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. So yeah, I'll cut my neighbor's yard. Like, amen, do it. As a testimony to Jesus Christ, do it. I'll ask him how I can pray for him. Good idea, you guys. Go and do that. But here we are, Lord. And so, you know, this during this time, offer yourself to the Lord. Like, if you're open to it and if you're willing, offer yourself to him and say, I'll do anything. Anything. Whatever you ask, God, here I am. Here we are, you guys. We're in God's word. I really believe we're being led by his spirit to this. I have no agenda other than let's just obey the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, here we are. Church is such a beautiful thing that you've saved and redeemed. You've purchased back that which was yours. You're good. We're no longer sold to slaves in sin. We've been set free. We're yours now, empowered by your Spirit. We want to walk how you've called us to walk, and we just ask. We want to make a commitment maybe, or a further yielding to you that you might use us. And so, Lord, we just want to offer ourselves to you. You're worthy. You have conquered, Lord. We want to follow you. You're worthy. So we offer ourselves to you. Lord Jesus, take us and use us. We pray in your name. Amen.